All right, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 32, and we're actually going to finish off this chapter tonight. If you were with us last week, you got to see there's a lot that's been going on in the life of Jacob for quite a long time now. And tonight I think it's going to come to, in a sense, a very important climax in his life. And God willing, we can glean something for our own lives as we go through these portions of Scripture. But we'll be in Genesis 32, verses 21 through 32, and I call this tap out and win. Tap out and win. And you know, the life of the believer is, our walk in faith is a battleground. It's not just a playground. We have a real enemy that's powerful and that's determined to kind of steal, kill, and destroy our faith and us as a whole. We got to be diligent. We got to be consistent in what God has called us to do, faithfully fighting for complete victory. However, in a spiritual warfare, this is something that we really have to focus in on tonight. In spiritual warfare, defeat is equally as important as the victory is. In fact, defeat is the key to our victory. I know it sounds kind of strange, but we have to remember our lives as followers in Christ is kind of complex, to say the least. And I say that because when we look at the Scripture, we are told that we live by dying. We're told that we gain our lives by losing them. We're also told that we receive by giving, that we lead by serving. We are strong when we are weak. And yes, we win when we lose. So as we fight this victory over the flesh, you know, the world, the devil, it's important that we have to understand that submitting and or tapping out specifically to God is probably the most important thing in our lives. Specifically, two battles that we need to pay attention to, and we need to lose both of these, and both of these battles just happen to be to God himself. And the first one is the thought that we can bring God down to our level. It's one of the first things that we really have to lose in our lives as believers. The second thought is that we can bring ourselves up to the level of God. We see this throughout the Scripture. It was one of the things that caused Satan to actually fall, is that he thought that he could attain the same level as God himself. And tonight I pray as we jump into this, to win, we need to tap out to God. I pray that this lesson that we're going to see in Jacob's life, powerful lesson that we see in Jacob's life, that's displayed by this wrestling match that he's going to get into, and I'm spoiling it for us already, but just so excited as I'm going through this passage of Scripture, what the Lord really shows us about ourselves and about the nature of God. But let's pray, and we'll jump right into it. Father, I do just ask that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, Lord. Let us see that we all have a little bit of Jacob in us. The man that is known for many things. But in spite of all of that, Lord, how you can bring an end and a beginning, something new, when we engage with you, when you engage with us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, to be receptive to your truth and to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he's recalling a vision of his own life. And I'm jumping kind of into the New Testament so we can kind of get an understanding of what we see here with Jacob. But Paul, writing to Corinth, he has a vision about a man that gets caught up 14 years prior into what we would call the third heaven. He's not specific, but we know that this man is Paul. And Paul got to see things that nobody else ever got to see with these glimpses of heaven that he has. And he goes on to say, as he's back on the earth, that it was given to him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself, the Scripture says. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10, it says this: concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I say that as a backdrop as we catch up to last week's study. Jacob is at an all-time high, is at an all-time high with fear. We realize that his brother Esau is en route with over 400 men. And Jacob is, in a sense, he's surrendering a small fortune. We see that back in verse 14, in an effort to kind of appease the possible wrath of Esau. And now, at this time, people's wealth was actually gauged based off of livestock. It wasn't as if they had houses and cars and all of the things that we gauge off modern day. When they had livestock, they had cattle and all of these things, it displayed their wealth. And we saw that Jacob was willing to yield up goats, lambs, rams, camels, cows, bulls, donkeys. And we saw that Jacob was focused again on figuring out, as he had with his life before, how he could get out of the situation. This pending problem with his brother, how can I get out of it? And we know that he seemed to overlook what we saw in verse 1, that he had been visited by angels. And you got to ask the question, how is that possible? And then I just posed a question to myself, and we'll see if we all can figure this out. Does anybody actually see what Jacob's real problem is here? And I think it's up until this point, Jacob was willing to surrender his possessions and the things that he had, but he refused to do the very thing that God wanted him to do, and that was to surrender himself. And oftentimes we can get into that very same rut. Well, Lord, I'll give up this in my life. I'll give up that in my life. But God is looking for a complete surrender. We sing songs like I Surrender All, and yet we hold back what God really wants from us, and it's our heart. And as hard-headed as Jacob was, and we can say we all have a little bit of Jacob in us too. And praise God, he has a way of getting us out of that place and getting us to where he wants us to be. Some of us, it takes a little bit more lumps than others, but God knows how to get our attention. And this evening, we're going to see that he gets Jacob's as well. Let's read here at verse 21. He says, "So the present passed on before him, while he himself spent the night in the camp." This present that we were talking about is where he had sent over all of these gifts. You know, it had been over 20 years. 20 years of trials and triumphs for Jacob, and now he had separated himself from Laban. He had been gone for a long time, and we remember Laban, his father-in-law, was a type of the world. It was a type of bondage. And now that Jacob had been is returning home, there in Genesis 31, verse 3, we see that he's met with his brother coming with 400 men. And if we look all the way back, we remember that his brother was a skilled man of the field. And over 20 years, this man has been sitting on the deception of Jacob. And I don't know about you, if you've ever dealt with anyone that sat on hurt and pain for an extended period of time, that can be a very, very volatile situation. The Bible says, be angry and sin not, don't allow the sun to go down on your wrath. And the reason that it's saying that is because the combination of anger and time leads to bitterness. And bitterness, although it seems very subtle, this is where you get wrath, anger, malice, those outbursts. They all spawn from a place called bitterness. But Jacob is now going to be confronted. So he sends these gifts over to kind of pacify and possibly cause his brother to kind of calm down a little bit, because he's afraid for his life. And Jacob's intent with these large gifts and this procession, because remember, he split them up. Over time, he wanted his brother to receive one gift after the other gift after the other gift. And it's interesting because he would use terminology like, "This is coming from your servant, Jacob, to my lord, Esau," hoping to quench the rage of his brother. And at this point, Jacob's plan is in place. The droves of the animal are en route over to Esau, and now comes the waiting period. Verse 22 and 23, he says, "Now he arose that same night, and he took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream. And he sent across whatever he had." And I find this interesting because as we're looking at it, it says that he arose the same night. This means that he had a lot on his mind. Obviously, he had laid down to possibly go to sleep, but he couldn't shake the fact that he was soon to meet this brother that was possibly going to kill him. And now clearly he was restless, so he makes a decision, as he had done in times past, "I got to figure out how to get out of this." And so he sends his family across along with all of his possessions. And in this, The truth is that Esau wasn't the greatest threat that Jacob needed to deal with, even though he thought it was. It was Jacob himself. And Jacob up to this point has lived up to his name. The deceiver, the supplanter, the hustler, fill in the blank. Jacob was whatever Jacob needed to be to save Jacob's backside. And like Jacob, we can find it easy to blame other people, right? Maybe for our shortcomings, our sins, and our failures, and it's easy at times to play the victim in our lives. But we've been called by Christ to be victors and overcomers. But that first comes with the admission of understanding who we are and who we're not. Verse 23 says, Jacob sent over all that he had, and then he decides to spend the night alone. And I think sometimes that's exactly what we need, is to get alone a little while so that the Lord can engage us. We need to so we can pray. Right? I look at this, and Jesus in the New Testament, he sets this example, this precedence during his earthly ministry. In Luke 15, 16, it tells us that Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and that he would pray. He'd separate himself from all the busyness and he would make a point to go and pray. Or number two, maybe it was to meditate on the word of God. At times we need to get away from the crowd, to put down the phone, to turn off the TV, to get away from the crowds and meditate on the word of God. And I love Isaiah 26 verse 3, and it says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on you because he trusts in you." Another thing maybe to be still and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God working in your life, working in my life. Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Or maybe Jesus speaking directly to the disciples in Mark 6, verse 31 through 32, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there are many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat." In verse 32 of Mark 6, he says, they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. And at times I think that is so necessary. I think at times we don't get away enough to just be still before the Lord, that he would speak to us, that he would engage us. And that's exactly at this point what's going to happen with Jacob. He sent his family, all of his possessions across the Jabbok, and he's there by himself this night. And so now we come to these remarkable verses, I think here in verse 24 and 25. It says, "And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he had saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of the thigh and the hip." So the socket of Jacob's thigh and his hip was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And I think this is an amazing verse. If you have like the New King James Version, verse 24 makes a point to capitalize the word "man," which I believe to be correct, as we're going to see this later in this verse. This man we're going to see is what we call a Christophanes, or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And it's also important to note here in verse 24, it says, "And a man wrestled with him." And I've heard people say, you know, Jacob, he wrestled with God, or he wrestled with the angel, or Jacob wrestled with the man, but the scripture doesn't say that. The wording here is important in order for us to understand the context. It says, "And a man wrestled with him." Jacob didn't engage the man first, the man engaged him. The man here sought out Jacob, and he engaged him after everyone was away from him. And he does it with a purpose. And it reminds me of Luke 19:10, where it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And I think that's important, because the Lord, in his seeking, he has a purpose by which he seeks us out. And it's for the purpose of salvation. It's for the purpose of changing us from what we were to what he desires us to be. Jacob, I'm sure, would have been just fine minding his business that night, not engaging, not getting into this fight that he's going to get into, enjoying his peace and quiet, being left alone. If you paid attention to it, and you'll see here that Jacob had 11 kids at this time already, two wives. And so that's a lot going on. To have peace and quiet probably would have been something that he was really looking forward to. But it was God who wanted to get something from Jacob here. And notice I say something from Jacob. God wanted the death of Jacob's proud self-reliance. He wanted the death of Jacob's fleshly scheming and deception. And God was going to take it that night. He was going to get it. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. It does not say that he wrestled with the man, but there wrestled a man with him. We call him Wrestling Jacob, and so he was. But we must not forget that the wrestling man, or rather the wrestling Christ, the wrestling angel of the covenant, who had come to wrestle out of him much of his own strength and wisdom. For there was something that needed to be taken out of Jacob, his strength, his craftiness. And this angel came to get it out of him. And I'd like for us to pause just for a second as we look at this and ask ourselves a few questions. What in my life still needs to die? Perhaps God is coming to seek you this evening. Be it of pride or self-reliance, self-sufficiency. You know, you fill in the blanks. You know, the Lord alone is the one that's omniscient. We know that the things that we hold back, the things that we keep close to the chest and we have not completely surrendered over to the Lord. Maybe it's scheming or deception, just like Jacob. Do I come up with plans that benefit me without considering the consequences or danger that it may present to other people? Jacob did this often. And God has literally cornered this man into a place where all of it's going to be dealt with. A place where Jacob can't hide. A place where he can't pin it on or blame it on anybody else. His wives, his kids, they're not there. His possessions, all of that's been sent forward. And now he is finding himself face to face with God, having to deal with his own sin. And I think about this when the Lord cornered me. Got me in what I would say is my Jacob moment. In the early 2000s, I was living in Virginia, Marine Security Forces. I had gotten stationed out there probably 3 weeks after me and my wife got married. And Marine Security Forces, I'm teaching a lot of weapons, kicking in doors, doing all the cool high-speed things. And I remember being invited to a church there, Abundant Life Ministries in Virginia Beach. And I went there and there was a message that was preached on bitterness. And bitterness at the time didn't seem to be the word to really get it for me. You know, if those of you that have ever been angry and mad about something, you had a lot of other words to express how upset you were. And bitterness didn't seem to do the job. But God cornered me. And that night I had to come to grips with my own sin, my own issues. It was almost as like I felt like God had put mirrors in a complete circle around me, and no matter where I turned or who I wanted to pin it on, I could only see myself. And God had to break me. And it was so necessary that I had that moment. I could only see me and I had to surrender. I don't think I actually made it through the sermon. I was trying not to be disruptive, but I was weeping in the back of that church. Because for the first time, I could not pin it on everybody else. I could not isolate it to a situation and say, this is the way. This is why I am the way that I am. This is so important, church. Jacob, if we look all the way back, remember, Jacob is, he's born into this world wrestling. In the womb, he's wrestling with his twin. He's wrestling with his brother. And now we're going to find that Jacob is wrestling again. But instead of there being a birth and him coming to life, this is when Jacob this night is going to die. Maybe not from a physical sense, but all of the attributes of who Jacob was. God wants to bring an end to it. And as Jacob, we see here in this verse, he's restless, but he's fighting against the very embodiment of peace. And I think about that because he isn't at peace or else he would have been able to fall asleep, but he's restless. And who meets him but the Prince of Peace, and yet he finds himself wrestling against peace. Now, don't think for a second that Jacob was in equal standing with God. I think sometimes when everyone was like, oh yeah, he was wrestling and he's going at it with the Lord in this wrestling match, it's easy to think that that's the case. However, within a moment, we're going to see that God mercifully dislocates this man's hip, where truthfully, he could have killed him. And I think at times, we ask ourselves this question, you know, how is it that this man or woman of God that hates the Lord seems to be thriving in their life? They fist shake at God, and it seems that whatever they're doing, it seems like they're getting ahead. But yet, God can change those things in a minute. Don't look at those things as if it's something to aspire to. Just because God hasn't given you much, we have to be faithful in what he has given us. 2 Peter 3:9 says it like this: the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. The heart of God is to see us repentant, to see us restored. It's never just a crush. Even though he could have taken Jacob out, the patience of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God is extended to this man in spite of his entire track record. Verse 26. And he says, then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And I love this because this man is saying, I need to go. The night is past. The sun is coming up. And Jacob here is literally clinging to this man, and he has to be utterly exhausted. The Bible makes a point to say that they were wrestling all night. His hip is dislocated. Whatever strength he can muster, he's gripping on to this man. Jacob had lost the battle, and he knew it. He had lost to the better man, the greater man. And why is this important? Because just like Jacob needed to learn submission to God, all of us need to come to a place where God actually conquers us, where he defeats us, and where we just simply come to a place and we tap. This is that place of spiritual bankruptcy. This is the poor of spirit that the Lord speaks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 3 says it like this. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the person that comes to Christ completely surrendered, hand saying, I have absolutely nothing to offer. We come to the cross empty and offering nothing but ourselves. And the living sacrifice that Paul speaks of in Romans, it's in this place of emptiness. It's in this place of surrender that Christ can fill us with everything that we need this side of heaven. Jacob is desperate. He's desperate. He's not making demand as this verse may present it in verse 26. When he says, bless me, he's actually in tears. There's a brokenness about him. There's an eagerness to receive from whoever this man is. And I think that Jacob is now beginning to understand that. Jacob does not come to God on his own term, but he humbly desires what the Lord has for him. And we get a clearer view of this through God's own commentary to the prophet Hosea in Hosea 12, verse 3 through 5. He says, in the womb, speaking of Jacob, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Verse 4, yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel. And there he spoke with us, even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. So Jacob here is broken. The scripture makes a point that he's asking for this blessing with tears, with weeping. Jacob knew spiritually and physically he was going to be walking with this limp for the rest of his life. And just as we all must come to the Lord broken, contrite, weeping over sins, ready to receive everything that he desires to bless us with. Paul, in a very humbling verse that we see in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, for who makes you superior to anyone? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything this side of Christ has been given to us. We didn't come in because God was like, you're just such a wonderful person. I need you on my team. No, we come absolutely empty, being filled by his Holy Spirit, and everything that we do should be from that vantage point. And it should be through the mercy and the grace that was extended to us. Speaking of wrestling, did you see in verse 24 how long this battle was? All night long. And I think about that because I used to train and teach taekwondo for years. And if you've ever wrestled or done anything physical for any amount of time where you have opposition pressing against you and you're pressing against them and you're going back and forth, 5-10 minutes, you're breathing through your mouth. You're breathing heavy already. It's tough. 10 minutes, maybe you want to take a break. You want to have a timeout. Bible doesn't say that took place. And just like Jacob, it's funny because it seems like all of this that was in Jacob, he's fighting back and forth, back and forth. And it took some time to get it out of him. Sometimes, some of us come to faith a little bit later in life because we're wrestling with God. And God is trying to get certain things up out of us. Hard-headed, you know? You know, my grandmother used to say it was a stubborn determination. She's like, you have a stubborn determination. That's just a nice way of saying you're hard-headed. All right, you want your way. You want to do your thing. And you see, Jacob had always been so clever. He was a sneaky man. He was always figuring his way out of things. And so in being successful in that, you get to a place where you don't trust God the way that you should. Because if you can always scheme and get your way out of things, you're no longer relying upon the Lord to do it for you. And now he's a sweaty mess. He's exhausted. His self-confidence, his self-will has been wrestled right out of him. And Jacob is now left clinging in tears, weeping, asking for God to bless him. And it's very important that we understand this, because what was leading to this whole thing was that Esau was coming. Esau was coming, and he was at an all-time high. He's scared. He was fearful. And you see, just like Jacob, oftentimes we think that the enemy is external. Jacob felt that about Esau. Yet the Lord was wanting to deal with the internal, the carnal, the fleshly nature of Jacob, of us. Paul says it very clear in Ephesians 6:12. It says, for our struggle, our wrestling, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. God wants to deal with what's going on in our hearts, not something that's always external. Sometimes we blame other people and we put it on other people, and God's trying to just deal with us. Because if God can deal with us, then we can deal with other people appropriately. Sometimes everyone likes to say the devil made me do it. Or I was tempted and I just, boom. It's the same excuse from Genesis 3. And all along, the question continues to be asked throughout the scripture, what did you do? God asks us that question because he's graciously and mercifully given us the opportunity, just tell me what you did. Because I'm seeking to forgive you. I desire to forgive you. As long as we're fighting against our brothers or sisters in Christ, those that we think are against us, we'll never see who the true enemy is. Sometimes we get so focused on maybe, hey, they're not Calvary. Or maybe they don't do it like us. The disciples had the same problem, and Jesus had to check it as well. He said, hey, there, we saw some people that were preaching in your name, and we stopped them because they're not of us. And Jesus corrected the thinking of that. He said, listen, if they're not against you, then they're for you. They're preaching in my name. Why would you hinder that? Why would you stop that? Wednesday mornings of we meet as the staff here with the guys, and Pastor Bill leads us out, and we're going through 1 Samuel right now. And I was just thinking about this the other day, and we came to a very important portion of Scripture, a verse that I reference quite often because it's so vital. The prophet Samuel is at the house of Jesse, and he's there by direction of God to anoint a new king. And it's interesting because even Samuel kind of messed this up. But we see in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, something about God and something about ourselves. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his outward appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And this is so important because sometimes we get fixated on what's external and God is always looking at what's internal. What's going on in the heart of that person? Verse 27 through 29, it says, "So he said to him," Jacob here, hip dislocated, they're exhausted. And he says to him, this is the man speaking to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. And I say, you know, oh, what a question this is at this timing. I mean, they're wrestling, they're gasping. You can almost just hear just the panting of it. He's like, "What's your name?" And we're talking about a man from birth that had wrestled to get his way, a man who had taken advantage of his brother's weakness and him being famished and fatigued just to steal his birthright. This is a man that deceived his own father by pretending to be his brother. On and on and on and on, we continue to see how Jacob the supplanter, how he had lived his life out from the moment that he was born. He was already at odds with his brother, and he was always seeking to get ahead, always seeking to get his way. And so this question probably would have hit him like a Mack truck. "What's your name?" And here, and it's at this point that we see him tap. It's here that we actually see that Jacob surrenders when he honestly answered, "I'm Jacob. I'm the liar. I'm the deceiver. I'm the heel catcher." This is huge because names meant so much within the culture. You would be named according to who you were. And he had fulfilled that. And within this statement, you can almost see that Jacob's life kind of just probably scrolls in front of him fast. "I am the hill catcher from birth. I am the deceiver. I am the liar." And to me, this is amazing because, as I said, from Genesis chapter 3, God's been asking that question all the way up until even our point of repentance and faith in Christ. He's asking us, "Who are you really? Be honest with me. Be transparent with me." Because it's only in that place where we fully surrender and we are transparent before God that he can clean and wash everything. God doesn't want to just save a part of you. He's asking, "What is your name?" This represented his identity. Genesis 3, he asked Adam, "Where are you?" This is in proximity. Have we distanced ourselves from the Lord? As Peter did that night that Jesus was betrayed, it says that Peter followed God. He followed Jesus at a distance. And it would be that same night that he would deny him 3 times. Another question in the scripture is, "What have you done?" And this is an admission of truth. God is always just trying to get us to tell me what you've done so that I can restore, that I can forgive you. One of my favorite verses in all the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, they've died. And behold, new things have come." In this, God said, "And now that you've admitted that you are Jacob, now I can change your name. Now I can do a new work in you. You're no longer going to be called Jacob. You're going to be called Israel," which means that God contended or triumphed with God. Israel has 2 root words, Sarah, which is where we get the word Sarah, which means to persist or to contend, and El, which means God. This name would later be associated with the 12 tribes of Israel. At this point, we have 11 sons that have been born to Jacob. They were sent across the Jabbok. So they would have been very familiar with what took place tonight, the day that Dad's name got changed by God himself. The questions that we would ask ourselves, who do people know me as? I asked the seniors this question a couple years back, and I think it really hit home with them. I was like, when people say your name, what comes to mind? Do they think of, well, there's the goofball, or she's a liar, or fill in the blank? What's your reputation? And truth is that we want to be hidden in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 15, verse 7 says. When people come into your presence and when people leave your presence, they should see, hear, and experience Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. The love of God is great here in that he condescends to meet Jacob where he's at, to bring him to a place that he wanted him to go, to a place where he wanted him to be. And it's interesting because one thing to note, even though Jacob's name is going to be changed from Jacob to Israel, we're going to still see that some Jacob tendencies tend to creep around. Same as us, right? Came to faith in Christ. Praise God, we're excited. Things are going good, and then, boom, you fall. You stumble. You find yourself in a place of sin. But then the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your faults, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We stand back up and we keep going forward. And it's in that we continue to become dependent and closer to the Lord. Sometimes you may have some of your old tendencies. We don't stay in that place. We confess those sins that God would wash us clean, and we continue to pursue Christ. Amen? Just like us, we've been given a new name, new desires. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And yet at times we may fall prey to the old man or yield to that old nature. Sanctification is a process. We want to identify more and more with the new nature than we do the old. Romans 6:11 says this. It says, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says here in verse 29, it says, Jacob was blessed there. And I don't think it was so much just the geographical location, but it was at the place of brokenness. It was at the place of his weeping, him understanding that, yeah, this is who I am. And yet now that I'm broken, I want to receive everything that you got. Bless me. Pastor Bill always says it like this. He's like, God waits or hangs out at the end of ropes. Sometimes we got to get to that place. And everybody has a different length, I would say, on that rope. Sometimes you'll see kids, like this morning, I got this afternoon, baptized a young girl, and I pray that the Lord continues that work in our lives. Some people may not come to the Lord until their late 70s, 80s. But the Lord is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's this place where he begins this work. Philippians 1:6, Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it into the day of Christ. I love this because unlike us, we start a lot of things and we don't finish it. We know that God always finishes what he starts in us. This night, Jacob dies. The attributes of Jacob, they die, and Israel is born. Verse 30 through 32. So Jacob named that place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved or spared. Now the sun rose up upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is in the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Two memorials are kind of established here. Jacob names this place Peniel, which means face of God. And notice that God is very gracious and merciful towards Jacob. He could have easily said, that's it, you're done. but God spares him. He sees the Lord face to face, and God mercifully spares this man. And so the place is named the Face of God. The second memorial, I would say, is Jacob received a permanent limp. A permanent limp. And I don't know if you've ever dislocated a muscle. I haven't. But I was looking up just, what would that feel like to have a hip dislocated? And just the word excruciating came up. And I was like, I can't imagine, because bearing all of that weight on that portion of your body. And it says that the socket would actually shift. So the leg is either going to turn in or it's going to turn out. And with every step, it's going to be painful. Jacob's going to remember this night for the rest of his life. It's also going to be an outward display of the mercy of God on Jacob's life. This is a reminder of the grace and the mercy of God on his life. It's a small price to pay here for Jacob. He would have always been reminded of this transition in his life. It would serve as a reminder of the work that had been done in his life by the hand of God. Jacob didn't just one day say, you know what, I'm going to be a great guy now. I'm going to work and earn my way there. No, Jacob had to come to a place of brokenness, and God began to work in him. And as he yielded, as he tapped, God was going to begin that work. This limp was also going to be a reminder that after everything that he had did, everything that Jacob had did, everything that you and I have done, some of us have walked away with maybe not a dislocated hip, but we got some scars from our past. And it's a reminder of the grace and the mercy of God on our lives. That had God not intervened, had God not engaged me that night, had he not wrestled out my self-will and the things that I desire to do, I would have died. Drugs, alcohol, fill in the blank. But God met me at that place that we all could be sitting here together hearing his word. Last thing is just looking at this man that he's fighting. We know this to be, as I said, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And it's amazing the parallels, as we saw there in Genesis of 32 verse 1 from last week. God had promised that he was going to be with Jacob. And he shows him that. And our Lord promises the same thing, Matthew 28 verse 20. Jesus, as he's ascending into heaven, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We see here that Genesis 32, verse 28, that God, he gives Jacob a brand new name. He transitions him from who he was into who God desired him to be. Jesus also, in Revelation 2:17, gives his people a new name. The B portion of that verse, it says that I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone that no one knows but he who receives it. Just like Jacob, we're given a new identity in Jesus Christ, this heavenly name. And this last portion here is just, Jesus was the man who wrestled with Jacob and will wrestle also with his people. God wants us to come to a place of brokenness that he can fill us with everything that he desires for us to do. He wants to make us capable. This isn't best effort. We don't know how. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you, or he will raise you up. But notice that, humbling yourself. I always tell the youth like this. I was like, there's a line between humility and humiliation. Humility is something that you and I get to choose to do. And that's what this verse is telling us. Humiliation is something that happens to you. And we don't like the latter. So when he's saying, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. That's a promise from the Lord. And last verse here, John 14:6, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The new life that Jacob was going to encounter came through Christ. He came to a place where he had to yield to God's work. As we saw him wrestling with him that night, so we see that Christ makes the statement that I'm the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life, but very exclusive. That Jacob, the only way that you're going to cross this river and that you're going to move forward in what I've called you to do is that Jacob has to stay here and Israel's going to cross. That's the point. That's what the Lord desires from all of us is a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and then he begins to shape and mold us in ways that are just unimaginable. You'll look back in your life and say, God, had it not been for you, I would have died. But you have mercifully kept me. May we never forget that, brothers and sisters of Christ. May we never forget where God has mercifully brought us from. If you're here, if you're able to hear, if you're able to see, if you're able to just be present, walk, God has spared us from ourselves. And in that, I just want to pray us out. Just grateful for this example that we see in Jacob's life. I pray that it would be an encouragement, exhortation, maybe a check for us. Maybe there are areas in your life that you have not tapped yet. You have not surrendered, and God wants all of it. And in that space, when we do relinquish it all, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just this truth and this example here with Jacob. I'm sure we all can identify with who this man was and the attributes of his life. Just him saying his name and admitting of his past and the things that he was. And it was at that place that you were going to begin a work in him. It's at that place, Father, that you begin a work in us. That place of confession, that repentance, that place of acknowledging our own sin in light of your sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, help us to get to that place. Lord, I believe that you've engaged us tonight by your word. And Father, I pray if you got to break something, if you got to dislocate something to get our attention, Father, your will be done. I know sometimes we want it to be easy, but Father, I pray that we would just tap, that you would just do that work in us. The world needs the church to be the church, to be a voice, to be a light, to occupy until you come. And Father, we can't do that apart from your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we ask that you would fill us afresh tonight. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of unrighteousness, as your word says. And we thank you that we can find grace, that we can find mercy in you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for your finished work on the cross, that you not only died in our place where the wrath of God should have come upon us, you took it upon yourself. And you not only died, but you resurrected on the third day, defeating death and proving that everything that you said and did is true. And everything that is to come is true. And so, Father, help us to rest in that. Help us to go out encouraged, invigorated, Father, to be an ambassador for Christ. To live for you in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. To yield all things to you, Father, that you would wash it clean. And we pray and ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.